beside me. I will praise him. I will praise him because his name is holy. I will praise the Lord. I won't forget anything he does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals all of my sicknesses. He saves my life from going down into the grave. His faithful love makes me feel like a king. He satisfies me with good things that I desire. Then I feel young and strong, just like an eagle. And that's Psalms 103, verses 1-5 in the New International Reader's Version. Good morning, everyone. And we have so many things to be thankful about this morning. So many things that we should just fall prostrate before the Lord and worship him. So I want to rewind the clock and bring you guys to last week over here in Wiesbaden, Germany. We met for house church. And I'm sure that you guys are well aware of what's going on to the east of us here in Germany, the invasion of Ukraine. And so we caught word that there was some displaced Christians from our same fellowship who were in this area where we met for house church. And one of the members was able to connect with them, and we had 6 adults and 5 children join us last week for a worship service. And in the beginning, it was quite awkward. They couldn't speak English. We couldn't speak Ukrainian, but then we remembered we had the Google Translator app and we put that to use. But before that took place, there was one bold sister who stood up, and after she made her translation in the Google app, she said, "I can sing a song and I can play the piano." And this is how she kicked off worship service. Most of you know the song, 10,000 Reasons. So today, as we worship the Lord, let us remember that we have not one, not two, but 10,000 reasons to praise the Lord. And I want to leave you with this word of encouragement. We gave that sister a ride home who was playing the piano. Her name was Tanya. And I took her home. She lived by us about 11 minutes. And she said, "Wow, that was fast." And that was 1 hour distance. And I asked her, "How did she get there?" She said, "Oh, I took 4 trains this morning in over 3 hours to get to service this morning." So let that be a word of encouragement. Let that be a source of conviction for us all, that this sister is displaced from everything that she has, living in a foreign land, and she's willing to take 4 different trains over 3 hours just to come worship with other believers who she's never met before, and she cannot even speak the same language, but we serve the same God. And she knew that I will find encouragement here. I will be united and gathered together before our Maker, and we will praise the Lord together. So with that, I'll say a prayer and let's get this service started. Father in heaven, holy is your name. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to approach your throne of mercy with confidence. Thank you so much that we can even praise your name or even be able to utter your name on our lips. Please forgive us of our sins that we know of, that we don't know of, and help us to worship you with reverence and awe this day. We thank you, mighty Lord. Amen. Goodbye, church, and have a great service.
That was exciting, wasn't it? He looks just like Eric. I could see Eric standing there. That's so funny. That was really nice. Will you thank him for us? That was a great Father's Day present for you too, I'm sure. So what a wonderful beginning to our, let's get this going here. That was a wonderful beginning. We're gonna stand together and sing Wonderful, Merciful Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Ooh.
Happy Father's Day to all our fathers out there. We just love you, and we hope that you got enough to eat this morning. That was a wonderful breakfast. Thank you to all the ladies this morning for doing that. Our next song, we are going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us, our all of our fathers. Thank you.
love for me.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for loving us so much. And we thank you for all the fathers out there that have raised children. And Lord, we just ask you to bless each one of them. And we ask you to bless all of their children, that they will each open their hearts to love you even more. We just ask that in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
I was visiting with Eunice earlier this week, and she said, "Now tell me about all those young men that were sitting out in the audience." She saw all the shirts that go with the DeWitt family, and so I told her. She's always curious about new faces that might show up on the camera. So today I want to talk to you under the topic of like a father. Like a father, all of us have an opportunity to make an impression. And isn't it marvelous that God has so designed this? You know, I always say that God made the world simple so that people like me could enjoy themselves. And as you look at every relationship you have, if you press it down and you look at the big picture, it's all a reflection of God and his relationship with us. He's always pointing to us. So he calls himself a father. And here we are celebrating Father's Day. And we are in a family. Some of you are my brothers. Some of you are my sisters. And we do it imperfectly, don't we? I wish I was a better brother to you. I know at times you think that, and you may wish you were a better sister to me. But as we function in the family, it's all, if we stand back and look at it, God is screaming out a message. We're a family. I'm your father. You're my child. I want you to live like that. So everything is an object lesson, really, if we stand back and look at it, for how we are to function in the body of Christ. Now I'm going to make a hard transition to the movie Wall Street, which I don't know if you can make that transition, but watch me do it. Wall Street doesn't have many redeeming qualities to it, this movie that came out in 1987, then a sequel was released in 2010, and it was about how Wall Street functions. Actually, it was supposed to be kind of a true story in a certain regard about how it functions and how greed works, etc. And the most redeeming part of that movie was a line at the very end of the sequel, and it's where Michael Douglas's character, Gordon Gekko, says, and I quote, "We're all mixed bags. Human beings are mixed bags, good and bad." Now, how did Gekko get that right? Because he was portrayed as a pretty licentious, over-the-top, out-of-bounds person. But he did get it right, didn't he? We are just a bunch of mixed bags. There's goods and bads, as some people say, isn't there? There's a mixture involved. It's true in all of our relationships. It's true even as we try to function in the body of Christ. And this morning I want to look at the story of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is the first king of Israel, King Saul's grandson, and therefore the son of Jonathan, King Saul's son. In particular, I want to examine David's intersection in the life of Mephibosheth. And we'll first look at what David's relationship was like with his father, Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. Then the circumstances surrounding how David met Mephibosheth. I have a problem with words like that, don't I? And then David's influence in the life of this child and what we can learn from that. So we want to take a little bit of a ride through all of that. But first, it begins, and I want to read aloud the kind of the background story. It'll help us in the relationship David first had with Jonathan before he meets Jonathan's son later in life. So I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 55, and David had just gotten through killing Goliath. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, the giant, Goliath, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Just picture that. So they're walking up, they're going to meet the king, and you're holding Goliath's head, you know. "Hi, king. Hi, how are you?" Like he's got a trout or something out of Lake Michigan. So he comes up there and brought him before Saul, and then Saul said, verse 18, 58 rather, and Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Because he loved him as his own soul, I'm sorry. And then I'm going into chapter 18. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now some have used this as a jumping off point to indicate there was some kind of untoward relationship between Jonathan and David, but it just wasn't so. It's not borne out in the text. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Now watch what Jonathan does. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. So the thing that distinguished David, Saul, I'm sorry, and Jonathan from the people were the fact that the leaders wore a sword. And they had these, so what he was doing was saying, "I know I'm the next in succession, that I am to be the king after my father dies. But I know, I recognize that God is calling you to be the next king." And so he takes off that robe and he puts down his sword. "You're the one, I know, I see it." In verse 5, David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And so let's fast forward to where David now meets Mephibosheth. So what's happened is Saul is being rejected as king because he was sent out to perform a service and he came back having not completed it. Samuel approached Saul and he said, "The Lord has rejected you as king," and he's going to slowly then take away the kingdom from him. And unlike the reaction that Eli had back in chapter 3, 1 Samuel, when Samuel got his first message from the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "I am going to now punish the house of Eli because of the atrocities that his sons were performing in the worship services." And so then he woke up, Samuel did that, and then Eli said, "Tell me everything that the Lord told you." And he did. And the reaction in 1 Samuel 3:18 that Eli gave was a mature reaction. "That is the Lord," he said, "let it be as he spoke it." But the opposite reaction is had by, here later on, by Saul. The kingdom's taken away from him, but he's raging still. He's mad, and we see that let's see, 1 Samuel maybe chapter 20, verse 30. Then Saul's anger, so Saul says to his son Jonathan, "Bring me that David. I'm going to kill him," is essentially what he meant, or what he intended to do. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30 says, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Wow. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. So Saul's clinging to this idea that I'm going to die, and my son Jonathan, of course, is going to be the king. Unlike Eli's mature response when he had his priesthood taken away, we have Saul clinging to power. So anyway, David, Saul then dies in a battle. Jonathan's with him. They're on Mount Gilboa. He dies. And this is kind of the golden era of David's reign. He wants to build a temple for the Lord. He's pieces all around. He looks and he starts to remember this covenant that he made with Jonathan. And that covenant is back again in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 13 and following. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love. This is Jonathan speaking to David of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. So he's making this covenant. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth, and Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So after David's gone through a successful battle, after he's tried to build a temple for the Lord's presence, his mind turns to his friend Jonathan, who's long been dead. And now we're in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David says in verse 1, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now this covenant had nothing to do with anybody else in the house, but he wants to show kindness. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may know, that I may show rather the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, to Lodabat. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Because he's crippled in his feet. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, Mephibosheth. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. So David treated Mephibosheth like a father. He was standing in the place of a father. And I just want to make a point to you that we stand in the place in many relationships that we have, even in this small little body, in the place of a father. What does a father do? He encourages, he supports, he speaks words of correction sometimes, instruction, support of all kinds. What did some of you men that showed up at Daylin's gathering yesterday do? You likely brought gifts. You likely wrote out cards of encouragement. You were like, in that respect, a father to her. and you were performing, you were standing in that gap. And so it is, even if you don't have children, if you have if there's a younger man or a younger child, or even if you're a mother, if you extend it way out, we have a parental impact that we can make, like David. David didn't say to Jonathan, you know, I'm going to find your kid if you ever have one, and then he's going to be at my table for the rest of his life. He didn't make that in the covenant. He didn't say that. But that's where his heart turned. And so we're to learn that from here. It's an application that we can make today. So we have an influence that we can have that's similar to the impact that David had. But like I said when we began, we're all mixed bags, aren't we? We have good and bad in us, and sometimes it makes us wonder, doesn't it? The hard task that we have is to manage that. How is it that we're saved, but we're still mixed bags? We still will sin in thought, we'll still sin in word, we'll still commit sins in action. And how is it that we're still God's children? And how is it that we have the audacity, we have the arrogance to believe that one day we're going to pass into heaven as mixed bags? Well, I tell you what, This is the whole gospel. It all rests on this. It rests on you believing in the double imputation. It really does. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, and he gave us his righteousness, and we need to hold on to that. So in one respect, there's a Latin phrase. It's simul justus et precatur. Latin. You didn't know I spoke foreign languages, did you? Simul. It means simultaneously. Justus, just. Et means end. So, simultaneously just and precatur, sinners. We are simultaneously, Luther said, we are simultaneously looking at 2 Corinthians 5:21, sinners and just. So from one perspective, as God looks at us, as he looks at us, we are sinners. There they are down there sinning again. I mean, it's part of their nature. They have a sin nature. But if he looks at us from another perspective, we're just. And we look at how that is expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. It was to show his righteousness. So let me back up a little bit, it'll make better sense. In verse 24 of Romans 3, and we are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, Romans 3, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the former sins. It was, verse 26, to show his righteousness at the time, at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So he's just and has to punish sin, but he's also the justifier. He did punish it in Christ. And that's how you're going to go into heaven. Holding on to that fast. And you don't, your feelings be banished. What you feel about that. He wants you to believe that proposition, that I have justified you. You're going to walk into heaven, and I am going to continue to look at you as one shrouded with the righteousness of my Son, a foreign righteousness that's not yours. So when I go to heaven, it's going to be based on my possession of faith in Christ, which brings down to me a shrouding of Christ's righteousness. You will be imperfect. You will be doubting yourself, perhaps, all the way through the gates. And I said to you last week, if you don't believe that, then you will invent something extra biblical in its place. You are to die like this. That's why the reformers came out with that Latin phrase. What they were doing was rediscovering, looking at the Bible and saying, this is what it actually says, and this is what we believe. And the Bible says, if I subtract or add to it, I'll be subtracted from the book of life. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to believe what he said. Don't do the other option. Don't eschew the other option. So we are mixed bags. We have the opportunity to bless others in the family of Christ, to be fathers at times, mothers, standing in that, those capacities here and there, so that when the younger people look up at us, they see us paying a bill, they see us reacting in a crisis, they see us how we handle strangers and needs that come up. They watch us, and to that extent, even if it's at a distance and you don't know you're being watched, you are fathering them, you are mothering them. We're going to make mistakes because we're mixed bags. And the scripture says that we're to be on top of it, though. Sadly, in this world, we have all kinds of crises going on. There's one in the denomination of the seminary that I'm attending, but it's all over the place. Pastors and others committing these sins, all for one reason. The scripture says, cast down every imagination and every high thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And they're not fastidiously doing that. And when you let it linger, that's when you fall. And when you wake up on any given morning not ready to fight, that's when you fall. And that's why they fall. That's the only reason they fall. If I ever sin, you know what it is. He let the thought linger. It grew, and before he knew it, his body had to react. If you ever sin, I'm going to know that. You can tell me the long story if you want to, but that's the short answer. And so we're called to vigilance on this. But happy Father's Day. It's a blessing to be with you. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that we're mixed bags, and even David was a mixed bag. But thank you for making us in your image, in Jesus' name. Now, right after David showed this kindness to Mephibosheth, then he commits adultery and murder. He was a mixed bag. And what happened? He went up on the roof. And what did he do? He did not cast down every high thought and imagination that raised itself above the word of Christ. He looked over at some woman in a bathtub and said, man, she's cute. That's what he did. And I'll tell it to his face when I see him. And that's how you fall. So we have to be vigilant about this. Let's stand with Ron, can we?
I'll close in a course I'm sure we all know and hope we're a part of the family of God. So let's sing the family of God.
Let's do it again.
Father, we thank you so much for that cleansing blood that saves us from our sins. We thank you so much that we can be a part of the family of God. We just pray as we walk our lives in this world that we might be an example of your love, that how we as a family of God live together in unity and in love, and that we walk a life according to what you'd have us. Father, we thank you for each father here today. We thank you for their lives. We thank you for what they've done as fathers. Father, there's many memories. There's good memories and bad memories, and we just pray that you'll help us be a father that's an example to our kids and as they grow. And so we want to thank you so much for being there with us. Father, we're all sinners, Father, and it's so good to have a Father that forgives sin, that we can come to the Father anytime, and that your ears are always open. We believe in you. We want to please you, so help us be an example as a good Father. Be with each one today as we go from here, and we just pray for each father as this day is set aside to remember our fathers. And we thank you so much for the spiritual guidance of my own personal father and his life that taught me much. So be with us as we go from here, and keep us safe in Jesus' name.